life and joy came into our life. Beautiful, precious thing. Just reminds you of all the great goodness of God. And then a week later, another part of my family is stripped away from me. I went to be with the Lord. Some people would tell us that death is a normal part of life. It's true as the things are, but it's not true as the way God intended them to be. Now, God intended for man to have those delightful bundles of joy coming into this world. Yes. He intended for Adam and Eve to have children before sin ever came. And that was to be a part. But death was not God's plan. That was man's fault. God did not intend death. I'm glad that he overcame it. Amen. I'm glad today that I don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. But I know the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm going to a place where there will be life, but there will be no death.
Hallelujah.
Where death will enter no more. That's where I'm going. Amen. Praise God. I just in light of the events that have taken place, and this has been on my heart, I just been reading here, and I just want to remind us of some simple truths here this morning out of 1 Thessalonians for chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to read about 4 or 5 verses and throughout. There are 5 chapters in this small epistle that Paul writes. I've had my mind so full of the Bible school. We're going this coming week, Thursday. We'll be going to Virginia to teach, and my mind has been so full of things we got to teach there. And I said, Lord, you just got to help me here today. Sometimes your mind gets full of one area and it's hard to shift gears. But we're going to shift gears here this morning and go another route and just give thanks to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That particular verse where it says, wait for Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus. Verse chapter 2, please, and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He talked about us waiting for his coming. He says, then you're in the presence of the Lord at his coming. Chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you whole, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 aspects of his coming. 5 chapters, and near the end of each one, we find Paul talking about his coming. It's his theme for this epistle. And I'm just going to remind us of some things about the coming of the Lord. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated today. 5 aspects of his coming. Paul is truly, truly concerned about this church. What a revival. What a move of God. I believe it's in Acts chapter 18. Paul will come to Thessalonica. He'll come there from Philippi. He's got some bruises. Him and Silas have had a rough go of it. They've been mistreated, abused, misjudged, misunderstood. Their backs have been bloodied. And they've left out of Philippi, leaving a work there behind. They got sent out of town, so to speak. They get to Thessalonica. And what a revival. What a move of God. Such a move of God, it stirs up the devil. That's what I like. Glory to God. Stirs up folks against him, and they're going to run him out of town. He doesn't get to stay there but a few weeks, maybe a few months. few weeks and a few months, and Paul is concerned. He'll go into Berea, and then he'll head on to Athens, be in Corinth in Acts chapter 19, and he gets in Athens, and he's going to send Timothy. He said, man, you got to go back. You got to see these folks. I'm really concerned. Man, they're undergoing it. I mean, I've been in this thing a little while. I know about the persecution, but these folks, no sooner have they got saved and they are undergoing fierce persecution. And I'm concerned that they don't fall. I'm concerned that they don't give in and give up and quit and go back. I want them to make it.
Yeah.
I want them to make it.
Yeah.
And I want them to see God, and I want them to get through. Paul will end up going into Corinth, and when he gets to Corinth, finally Timothy will come and join him there at Corinth and bring him a report. Hey, Paul, they're holding on. I tell you, there is no greater joy, as John said, than to hear my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy this morning than to know that those to whom I have preached the gospel are holding on. Oh, I tell you what, it's sad. Sometimes when you get a call from somebody you won to Christ, somebody you preached to, somebody you've been an encourager to, and they've been a child in their faith, and you talk to them, and they're down and out and discouraged and talking about going back, it's heartbreaking. It's heart-rending. You want to try to pump them up and encourage them, but when you can get a hold of somebody that talks to you and somebody got saved under your ministry, or you reached them through the gospel, hey brother, praise God, I'm marching on for Jesus. I'm holding on. We've had a battle. It's been fierce. It's been difficult, but I want you to know we're going on for Jesus. There's no greater joy than that, than to hear that my children walk in truth, John said. And Paul said, I want to know what's happening with the saints at Thessalonica. And they come. Paul will write a letter now after Timothy brings a report, and he addresses it from him and Silas and Timothy, and they write to the church of the Thessalonians, and he shares various things of what that great massive mighty revival that took place, how the word of God came with such power. Paul said, I knew you were the elect of God. I knew God had a remnant here in this city because the power had the word came forth with, and the assurance and the Holy Ghost and the move Amen. Of the Spirit. I mean, these folks have got filled with the Holy Ghost. He talks about it in chapter 5 about not quenching the Spirit and not despising prophesying. We don't read about it in Acts, but we know it happened because we see the effect of it. And Paul will write when his letter back to them, they've experienced a mighty move of God. And then he mentions to them in chapter 1 in verse 9, he said, and he talks about how the testimony of this church has went out to the world. Everywhere folks hear about you, man, they get a good report. Those folks down in Thessalonica, and those are folks of God. Those are people of God. Those are saints. Those are folks that are living right. Man, look at them undergoing persecution, stand fast in the faith. My, what a loving bunch of people. Those folks love God and are living for God. And he talks about their testimony in verse 9, and he mentions three things about them. And he says, for they themselves show of us of what manner in end we had unto you. Paul says, other folks are speaking and they're telling about our coming to you and when we came to Thessalonica and what happened when we preached the word of God. Three things took place, and it describes the essence of their Christian experience was this, or their conversion. The number one, they were converted. They turned to God from idols. God got their attention. They had their attention on their idols. They watched their idols. They worshiped their idols. They went after those things, searching for God in all the wrong places. But then Paul came to town and preached the gospel of God, and they turned to God. God got their attention. I'm telling you, I would that something would go on again in Pentecostal circles that would get the attention of churches around us. More than a supper, more than a meal, more than some social event, but a move of God that is turning people from their idols unto God Almighty, that causes people to get their eyes off the world and off the junk that's happening around them and say, I see hope. I see something that can reach me. I see something here that I've not seen in all of the temples of my gods. Nobody is excited about death. Ceremony and routine and mundane church services is only going to draw flies. It ain't going to draw sinners to God. Nobody gets excited about death. But when there's life, and when there's power, and when there's conviction, and when there's conversion, Oh, hallelujah. God, do it again. God, help us in this hour to know that the Spirit of God has not changed and the Word of God has not changed, and God can do it again. You turn to God from idols to serve. That became the essence of your life, to serve the living and true God. You turn from your idols and now your life is given as a service unto God. I talked about it this morning. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. It is not our sacrifices that recommend us to God. No, it's by the sacrifice of Jesus that we are saved. But once we are saved, there is an act of gratitude on our part and love toward Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And Paul said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Based upon those mercies, Paul said, based on the fact that God brought you out of the sin you were in, based on the fact that God loved you when you were His enemy, based on the fact that God justified you and sanctified you and filled you with the Holy Ghost when you were on the outside, He adopted you and made you a child of God. You were an heir and joint heir with Jesus. Based upon the mercies that God has granted, you were outside the covenant. The Jews were committed to them, the oracles of God. And you were a wild branch that's been grafted in. What mercies God has shown unto you. And as a result of those mercies, take and present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, again and again, he tells them, and Paul says here, your life has become a life of service. Don't talk to me about your Christianity if it doesn't result in love and service and devotion and dedication and consecration to the one who died for you. Don't talk to me about your conversion and salvation if you're still following your old paths and living by your old life and you're still going down that road of sin, fellowshipping with the same crowd you fellowship with before you got saved. Don't talk to me about a conversion, because when you get saved, you fall in love with the Savior. When you get right with God, you fall in love with the lawgiver and the creator of the universe, and you want to do nothing but render your life a living sacrifice unto Him. And then he mentioned the third thing, and becomes to wait for His Son from heaven. To wait for His Son from heaven. This is the first aspect of the coming of the Lord. And I want to put it to you this way. It's a realization. What is this idea of a realization? Do I mean by that? This becomes, I mean, he described their life. This is your whole experience. First you were converted. You turned to God from idols. You turned. You made a turnaround. You took a new direction. You're no longer with the idols. Now you're with God. You're no longer captivated by the gods of the world. You've been captivated by Jesus Christ. You have turned and you've converted. You're in a new direction, a new lifestyle. And the essence of your life while you're on this earth is service unto God. You got one goal, one objective, one purpose, and that's to serve God and do His will and honor the Master. And what are you looking for? Where are you going? What's your anticipation? What's that great future event that you're doing? Is it just that you're going to serve God and the grave's going to take you like it does? Everybody know you're waiting for something. You're looking for something. There's a daily hope. There's a daily thing that's taking place in your life, and you're waiting for somebody. I'm not waiting for grandma. I'm not waiting for mama. I'm not waiting for daddy. I'm not waiting for an angel. I'm waiting for the Son. I'm waiting for the Son. I'm telling you, the world waited until God brought a Son into the world, made of the seed of the woman under the law. When Mary brought forth her firstborn Son and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger, we have been given, the Bible says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. We've been given a Son, but He came, He died, He left and went away, but He's coming back again. I'm waiting for the same Son. He's not coming to a manger in Bethlehem. He's coming to a throne in Jerusalem. He's not coming to ride on a donkey. He's coming on a white horse. He's not coming to die on a cross. He's coming to rule on a throne. He's not coming to be misunderstood. He's coming to light the world. He's not coming to be criticized. He's coming with a crown. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's not coming so that men can mock Him. He's coming that men may bow to Him. He's not coming that men may debate with Him. He's coming that men may live under Him and bring glory unto Him. into his name. I'm telling you right now, he's not coming to a little family in Nazareth. He's coming with his bride. He's coming to this world again to us and to renew us, to save us. And you and I are waiting for the Son from heaven, the one that God raised from the dead. It's a realization of our dreams. It's a realization of our life. It's the event that you and I are looking for. I'm not waiting for the grave. I may die, but I'm not looking to die. I may go to the grave, but I'm not waiting for the grave. I'm not waiting for the next church service. I'm not waiting for the next revival. I'm waiting for the Son from heaven. My expectation is that Jesus Christ may step out on the clouds of glory and welcome me home.
Praise the Lord.
This world is waiting for so many things. Waiting for the government to get things right. We're waiting till somebody can establish peace. We're waiting for the next weekend to come. We're waiting for some event, something to transpire, invent some new thing, bring some new technological miracle unto the world. We're waiting for someone to come and help us out, someone to find a solution to our problem, a cure for our disease. We're waiting and waiting and waiting. But the Christian isn't waiting for a cure. They found it. They're not waiting for some a Congress. They found the true governor. They're not waiting for an Obama. They're waiting for Jesus. I'm telling you, I am waiting. I am in waiting, glory to God. He has bought me and cleansed me and purged me. And I'm telling you, my bridegroom, my husband, is coming soon to take me home. I am waiting for him to come. It will be the realization of my entire life's aspiration. What I've looked for, what I've hoped for, what I've dreamed for, what I've yearned for, is to be in that event called the resurrection.
Hallelujah.
I wish I had the ability. I wish I could describe in detail, but it would be insufficient. I wish we had a way to be able to portray that event that the church world's forgotten about. Christians today go day after day after day and don't give one thought to the return of Jesus Christ. Preachers don't preach about it. Church members don't talk about it. And we talk more about the news. But I am not waiting for a new technological advancement. Some folks are waiting for a new iPad. They're waiting for a new cell phone. They're waiting for a new computer to come out. That's not what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm waiting for the Son to come from heaven. And I'm telling you, that's going to be the final portrait for me. That's the realization. I wish I had a way to tell you that here you are this morning. You're sitting on that chair listening to this crazy preacher. And while you're sitting there just trying to think about it, trying to let your sanctified mind imagine what it could be like. But I'm telling you, in the next moment, the corruption you're sitting in could be shed. This house and tent of clay in which you dwell could be cast aside like an old filthy garment. Matter of fact, it would be consumed in the garment of a new flesh and a new body. Hallelujah. And you would put off your tent and put on your permanent dwelling place. I'm telling you, in the next moment, you could begin ascending into the glorious clouds and see the Savior coming back. I'm telling you, you're sitting in the church house today, you can hear the trump of God and the shout of the archangel and the shout of God as he comes back for us. That's what we're waiting on. And we're not waiting for the preacher to preach us happy. We're not waiting for this to happen and that to happen. We're not waiting until we get better. We're waiting until Jesus comes. Our hope is in him. He is the realization of our dreams and our aspirations. And everything that you and I yearn for. Ooh. He says in chapter 2, he begins to talk about how he came among them. And apparently folks are criticizing how Paul dealt with them. He said, I want you to remember what kind of lives we lived among you. We worked, we labored. He mentions we were to you like a mother, we were to you like a father. In chapter 2, he talks about that in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse here is a mother. It's a mother that is taking her child to her bosom and nourishing and feeding that infant. And Paul said, we nourished you. We brought you into our bosom like my daughter does that newborn baby over there holding it close. And I mean, wouldn't let an ounce of harm come to it. Loves it, cherishes it, especially when she knows what she's done to bring it into the world and the pain that she's went through. And Paul knows the travail that's went on in his life and his birth. These folks from the gospel of God. And he said, we nourished you and fed you like a mother does. And then he talked about in verse 11. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So we were like a mother to you who nursed you, and we were like a father to you who corrected you and put your life straight and comforted and charged you and discipled you so that you could walk worthy of God who's called you unto his kingdom and unto his glory. And you were followers of us. And he talked about followers of the churches of God in verse 14. And talked about how those that were against him killed the Lord Jesus and persecuted him and killed their own prophets. And they don't want us to preach to the Gentiles. And all they're doing is completing their sin and bringing the wrath of God upon them. And he said, we were taken from you for a short time, but we wanted to see you. Verse 18, Paul said, I have endeavored to see you, but I have been hindered by the devil. I'm going to tell you that rascal, that idea of hindrance is the idea of throwing up roadblocks and putting obstacles in your path. Always he is trying to throw up some kind of obstacle. When we go to do this, he tries to slow us down and to stop it and to hinder the work of God. But I am going to tell you, all he can do is hinder. He cannot stop. All he can do is maybe try to slow it down, but he isn't going to shut it down. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you this morning that Paul said, I want you to know I was hindered from coming, and I was reading that, and I wrote me a little note in the margin of my Bible, and I said, there you go. Oh, devil, you hindered Paul from getting back to Thessalonica. But let me tell you what we got out of that hindrance. Because he couldn't go, he had to sit down and write a letter. And I'm reading that letter today. I'm preaching that letter today. I'm telling the church that they got a hope. And you hindered the apostle, but God used that hindrance to bring us an inspired word that generation after generation will feel and know the truths of God.
Amen.
So go ahead, devil. And try to hinder. God will not only take out your roadblock, he'll put a monument there in its place. Woo! Hallelujah. He'll put a monument right in its place that will establish and will put people on the right path. Oh, glory to God. And he said, for what is our hope? Why do you have this desire, Paul? What do you want to see them so bad for? Why do you yearn after them? Why'd you treat them like a mother? Why'd you treat them like a father? Are you not our hope? Is this not our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Our crown, the word rejoicing here means boasting or bragging. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? First of all, the coming of the Lord means the realization of our dreams, our hopes. Secondly, the coming of the Lord means a reward. Paul said, I want you to know. The reason I want to know so bad why you're whether or not you're doing good. See, we think when the preacher corrects us, chides us a little bit, comes to us and to encourage us, console us, tries to have to maybe correct us as a father, or tries to preach to us to get us in and draw us in close. He's picking on me. He read my mail. No, he ain't. He wants you in the presence of the Lord.
Right.
And his coming. Paul used that word coming four times in this epistle. It is the Greek word parousia. And it means the idea of coming alongside, coming in presence. It was used of the Roman emperors. When they would come and the new emperor would come, there would be this huge celebration. As then in procession, as the emperor would come, they would even strike new coinage. With the emperor's stamp marking the advent. Advent is the Latin term. Parousia is the Greek term. the advent of the emperor. We're waiting for the advent of the new emperor. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory. What a procession there's going to be at the end of that tribulation period. We'll talk about the rapture in a moment before the tribulation. But there's going to be a procession when I'm telling you the King of Kings comes back. The parousia. But the parousia is this. The Lord will come with his presence. He's going to be here in bodily form and invisible form. It's not going to be an apparition. It's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be a dream or someone to pinch me and wake me up out of it. I'm telling you, God's not coming to me in a vision. He's really coming in a bodily form. Glory to the Lamb of God. And the King is going to be present upon this earth. And Paul said, I want you in that presence. I don't believe. I know there's going to be millions, I don't know how many, saints in heaven. And through all the ages, no doubt millions. I don't know. Multitude of people get lost in a crowd that size. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that I'm going to get to heaven and have no sense that Brother Cottle's anywhere around. And him be somewhere yonder way, and I don't know. No, sir. I don't believe that the ones we've labored in, Paul said, you are our crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. One of the reasons is that word crown here is the Greek word stephanos, which was that crown. It was the victor's crown. And in the world, they would train for days, years, whatever, to go into the stadium, and all they got was a wreath. A laurel wreath with maybe roses or different flowers put in it. And it was pretty, but it faded. It died. It was no good. You wore it for a little while and then it passed away. But Paul said, you are going to be my Stephanos. You are going to be my crown. I have labored and I have worked. And it'll be my crown of boasting. It'll not be some arrogance, but it'll be something, I'm telling you. I don't want to get to heaven and be empty-handed. I don't want to get to heaven and never have influenced a life. I don't want to get to heaven and never have had any input in somebody, so that I can tell you, when you get there, I want you to know that I want you to be there. And I want to be able to look around and say, there's so-and-so. There's this member. There's that member. There's that child. There's this child. There's my daughter. There's my granddaughter. There's my son. There's my grandson. I'm telling you, that's exactly what I expect to see when I get to glory. My reward will be having people around me that I had here and loved and won to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get to heaven and become a stranger to you. And you're not going to get to heaven and become a stranger to me. God's not going to let us work 20-some years building and dragging and pulling and working through problems and difficulties and straining and groaning and get to heaven and we're strangers on new to different sides of the universe. No, sir. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord together rejoicing. And in that crown, maybe in that crown will be the names of people that you won to the Lord. And what a boasting it will be, not in you, but in Jesus Christ. Let him be glorified. Let him be glorified.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
There'll be no boasting there of things. How good you played the guitar. There'll be no boasting there of how eloquent your speech was. The only boast you and I can make is people we've helped bring to Jesus. You're not going to boast about the car you drove. You're not going to boast about how wealthy you made it in the world and how far you moved up the corporate ladder. Ain't going to mean a hill of beans in the portals of glory. But if I can look over and see my daughter, oh, glory. If I can look over, praise God, brother. We made it.
Woo! Yeah. Amen.
Appreciate your encouragement. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Yeah. If I can look over, Bobby wouldn't have to do it, but just excuse me. If I can be sanctified in what I'm here to say, if I look over and tell my daughter and take her by the hand and say, told you so. I told you it's worth it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you this. this faith is right. Yeah, I know you experienced rejection. I know the world turned your side. I know the world thought we were crazy and we were artifacts from an age gone by, from a generation of the past. But I'm here to tell you in glory, it's all new and exciting and glorious. And it's been worth it all. It's been worth it all. Hallelujah. What a boasting. What a time of boasting in the presence of the Lord. You are my crown of rejoicing or boasting or glorying in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The Lord make you increase and abound in love. Now, Brother Cottle read the verse that goes with it in chapter 4. In verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul said, I want you to grow in this love towards one another and towards all. I want love to motivate you, characterize you. It's the crowning grace. It's the bond of perfection. It's the crowning grace of all the graces. Every other grace is brought to perfection in love. You'll not have proper temperance unless there's love. Your temperance will bring you pride. Your ability to discipline and produce maybe a body that can work harder and healthy and strong because you've been disciplined in your exercise and in your diet. If it's just your efforts and it's not as a result of love for God, it'll produce pride and arrogance. It'll produce boasting and ultimately you will fail. But if it comes as a result of the promptings of the Spirit, oh, hallelujah. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of a work of the flesh. If it's something that comes as a result of God's Holy Ghost living and dwelling in you, prompting you, you've had enough to eat, prompting you, need to get up this morning, go walk with me, talk with me, let's go pray. I'm telling you, when you do it as a result of response to Him, your love for Him, your obedience to Him produces a disciplined life. It won't bring pride, it'll bring humility, it'll bring strength, it'll bring what it ought to be, the joy that you have in you. It's not a joy that comes from your things and your gimmicks and your gizmos that you got filling up your garage and your house. It'll come from the presence of God in your life and the fruit of the Spirit. And because you love God and your love for Him makes you ready to do anything and everything, and you're just so infatuated and captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ that you absolutely, your love has produced joy. It is the crowning grace of mankind.
Amen.
Paul said, I want it to be toward you. For what purpose? Verse 13. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. If I can put it this way, the third aspect of His coming is resolution. Something's going to get fixed. Something's going to be eternally resolved. Let me try to put it to you this way. He said, I want you to love one another. I want you to work together. He said, I want you to dwell together. I want you to, let me put that word love in other biblical terms. Forbear with one another. Be patient with one another. Pray for one another. Those are all aspects of love. Forgive one another. Let nothing be done through strife and envy. On and on. That's love. That's what it does. And He said, I want that to abound in you. For what end? To what purpose? That God may establish your hearts in holiness. He wants to establish you. He wants to establish your heart. He wants to get you fixed. He wants to get you, and I don't mean fixed in terms of, He wants to fix you in terms of make you right, but I mean fixed in terms of permanent. He wants to make you a fixture. He wants to get you unto a state that you will forever remain in. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I didn't get fixed. I'm glad God didn't leave me in a permanent state in my sins. I'm glad He kicked Adam out of the garden, didn't let him eat the tree of the life while he was living in sin. And oh, what a terrible tragedy it would be. We think about it. Oh, I'd like to be able to live forever in this world and just have my pleasures and do them. I'm telling you, folks, That's exactly what hell's going to be. An eternal existence. A body where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But it isn't going to be a picnic. It isn't going to be a paradise. It's going to be the reaping of the flesh and the things that you have sown. And don't think it wouldn't happen in this life. You go out, you commit the sin, you get the disease. Oh, would you like to live on this earth with permanent AIDS? How'd you like to have cancer racking your body and the pain that no morphine can take away, and yet you don't die? There's no relief from it. I'm here to tell you right now, church, that we must understand that you and I are headed for that judgment of God.
Yes, amen.
And I'm glad God didn't leave me in that kind of state, but he saved me out of it.
Amen.
You die a sinner, you're forever a sinner.
Right.
You die in the corruption of your flesh, you're only going to get more corruption in hell.
Right.
But Paul says, when Jesus comes, I want your heart to be established in holiness.
Yeah.
Without blame.
Yeah.
No fault.
Amen.
Woo, glory. Now I find an interesting thing in this passage. Paul did not divorce love from holiness. I get amazed in the holiness Pentecostal circles that how when we cry love, 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 we seem to end up compromising holiness.
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
And somehow our love for the world ends up endorsing the world instead of convicting it. And somehow our love for mankind ends up being tolerant, and so that we begin to mold ourselves to the culture and to the age in which we live. But Paul didn't see it that way. He saw that love rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. And that the real love of God is the fulfilling of the law. And the real love of God will love what is holy. Because you see, as much as God is love, God is also holy. And this love will produce in you. Now let's just get it for a moment. Holiness is that purity of character. Holiness is that character of moral purity, moral excellence, virtue that is separate from sin, separate from defilement, separate from lust, separate from greed, separate from corruption, separate from all the junk and garbage that's in this world, separate from the selfishness, separate from the bitterness, the envy, and the strife, separate from those selfish motives that want to gratify and glorify self over the Lord God. I'm telling you, holiness is that life that is separate from sin, untainted by its clutches, and is unselfish, and is living pure and clean in obedience and submission to God. It's got a clear conscience. It's got a pure heart. It's got a loving motive that wants to do nothing but please God. Has no passion for the world or to gratify the flesh, but wants to live for God and honor the King.
Amen.
That's holiness.
Right.
And he said, I want you, when Jesus comes, to be in a state of holiness.
Yes.
And he said, you're going to get there if you got genuine love burning in your heart.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Let us lose our love for one another and begin to bite and devour one another. We lose our love, we lose our holiness. We don't love the world. We love righteousness. We love the world in that we love the people in so much that we will preach the gospel to them. But we don't love them in that we will endorse their activity, lifestyle, or whoever they are. Our love for them does not mean that we acquiesce to their demands. Our love for them does not mean that we gratify them. Our love for them means that we will do good to them even when they do bad to us. Our love for them is that we will speak the truth because they are bound by the lie. Our love for them will cause us to light their path because they are in darkness.
Yeah.
Our love for them will cause us to tell them about Jesus because they're following them, the gods of this world and the idols.
Yeah.
Our love for them will cause us to reach out and to minister to their needs, to show them that you and I are not bound by malice and hatefulness and envy, but that we are able to love those that do not love us. That's the love of Christ that loves those that do not love him. him. But on that cross, it's not a portrait of compromise. It's not a portrait of submitting to the world's demands. It's a portrait of upholding the law. On the cross, the demands of the law were kept intact. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I'm telling you, on that cross, God demonstrated that his law was right. His law was just. His law was perfect. And it demanded a sacrifice, and Jesus provided it. God's integrity was held intact. His hatred for sin was demonstrated. Whew, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. That cross demonstrated how ugly your life is and my life was before Christ. Well, I'm not really bad. I don't murder anybody. I'm not hurting anybody. The ones that crucified him were some of the most religious people ever walked the face of the earth. They're called Pharisees. And whatever good you're doing today couldn't even hold a candle to their devotion to external righteousness. How many of you can boast of fasting twice in a week, paying tithes of everything you possess, even down to the herbs in your garden? How many of you can confess and boast of being faithful at every synagogue meeting? On the Sunday, would never find you in a restaurant. You wouldn't even walk but so far on a Sunday or a Sabbath day. No, sir. You certainly wouldn't be out mowing your grass if you're a Pharisee. Oh, in no ways whatsoever. I'm telling you, your garments wound up in the tassels would be scripture. You would know so much of it you could quote it backwards and forwards. I'm talking about men who knew the law. I'm talking about men who were established in the sense of the external righteous demands of the law. But inwardly there was a corruption. Inwardly there was a deadness and a disease of iniquity that had gripped them. I'm here to tell you, you can sit and boast, but our problem is we fail to realize, I'm not so bad. I'm not doing bad. I'm going to tell you what, it's your selfishness. You can put it in religious form. You can dress it up in religious garb, but that's what nailed the best to the cross. That's what nailed the best to the cross. That's what nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross, was religion, was those who were doing good works, those who were putting their offerings every Sunday in the offering plate, those who were paying their tithes faithfully, those who were reading the Bible every day of their life, those that were keeping the Sabbath. Those are the ones that nailed him to the tree and put him on that cross. Don't tell me about your good deeds. They are filthy rags. They're of no concern to me. They're vanity. All is vanity. I'm telling you, we've got to go to Jesus and let him make us pure and make Amen. Us clean.
Amen.
Our love for one another. Have you ever considered? I'm going to tell you something you need to consider. When you start falling out with your brother over petty issues, if there becomes a doctrinal dispute where you have to part company because a man has turned from the scripture and has left truth, so be it. Part company and do it in a dignified manner.
Yes.
But if there's no doctrinal issue, if there's no issue over truth and righteousness, next time you're tempted to be separated and cut your warmth and affection off from your brother, why don't you just ask yourself a question? Would I be comfortable in the next 5 seconds Jesus came and both me and my brother were ushered into the presence of the Lord? Could I look over at him with such rejoicing? Somebody wouldn't be holy. I wouldn't want to go to my grave or to come to the Lord with some kind of bitterness or unforgiveness in my heart, with knowing I was fussing at the brothers and not pursuing peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're not going to a place where we can make right our wrongs. That's got to be done here. We're going not to a place of dissension. We're not going to a place where God has subdivided heaven in various sections. So this is for the black and that's for the white. And this is for the one that came to church a few days and this one that came every other few weeks. There's one place we're going to. And Paul said, I want every one of you in a state of holiness without blame before God. Oh, amen. Glory to God. And love one another. That's how you'll get there. If you got love, if you love, you will be humble. Yeah. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If you have the love of God, it'll keep you humble. Amen. And if you keep humble, God can make you holy. Praise the Lamb of God. But He can't make you holy when you're proud. He makes you holy by grace. Grace reigns in righteousness. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He can't save you. He can't wash you. He can't forgive you. He can't purify you until you're willing to bow your heart before God and say, here I am, Lord, make me anew.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
And when we love one another, what do you think? There's no second class citizen in heaven.
Well, that guy, he's black. I don't like him.
Where do you think you're going? Then a black heaven and a white heaven. Then a Chinese heaven and a Mexican heaven, an American heaven. There's a heaven.
Right.
And all God's children.
That's right.
Are there.
That's right. Amen.
If I can't hug you here, one of us ain't going to make it there.
That's right.
Amen. That's it. Amen.
Go ahead.
Hello.
Yeah.
If I can't treat you right here, one of us isn't going to make it there.
Right.
I'm telling you, because we're not going to get to heaven and make our apologies. We're not going to get to heaven and say, hey, you know, brother, I'm sorry about that down there. I'm telling you, live your life in such a state that you're ready at any moment, because I'm telling you, in whatever state I die, in whatever state I am, it is coming. That's how I'm going to be forever. He said, I want you to be established in holiness. I want you without blame. So when the Lord of glory comes, I'll be holy forever. I'll be holy forever. I'll be holy forever. Let me be holy now,
amen,
because that's how I want to be forever.
Yes. Amen.
You know why I don't want bitterness now? Because I don't want bitterness forever.
Oh, come on. Amen.
Don't live your life with any attitude that you're not willing to live with forever.
Oh, that's good. Amen.
I don't want junk forever. I don't want envy forever. I don't want lust forever. I don't want malice forever. Oh, I don't want hypocrisy forever. Death will seal your will. Death will seal what you are. At the coming of the Lord, what you are when He comes. He said, let the filthy be filthy still. Let the holy be holy still. I'm telling you, whatever you are when He comes, you are forever. Just write it down. If I make it to glory in the presence of God, I'll be there forever. I'll be there forever. And I will not ever again know sin or iniquity.
Amen.
I got to go, and I got two more. Can you handle it?
Preach.
Chapter 4.
Preach.
Chapter 4. We've read it so many times. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he talks about even those which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
Not just alive, but remain. We're alive and we're standing firm in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Unto the coming, the parousia, the appearance of Jesus Christ. There are three parousias. The first is when He came to this earth visibly as a babe, lived, died, rose, ascended. The second parousia is in the rapture that will take place prior to the tribulation. He only comes and His presence is only seen by the saints as we rise to meet Him in the air. And the third parousia will be when He returns at the end of tribulation and appears to all the world, and every eye shall see Him. Glory to the Lamb of God. They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. Hallelujah. And they shall behold Him. Heaven will be open. And He'll come riding on a white horse. His name faithful and true. But what I want you to understand, He says this, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and reign, He talks about, we shall be caught up together with them. I like that. Here comes the Lord on the clouds. All the saints that are asleep, their souls, their spirits with him. Brother Steve Mitchell, don't grieve. What I am about to describe to you, you could be experienced in the next 5 seconds. I wish we'd get that heart. There he comes. He comes down, and there's this trump. I wish I could put it out. I had a trumpet. I could blow it. I'd blow it right here this morning for you. Shofar, I don't know, whatever it is. The voice of the archangel. If that's Gabriel or whoever it is, I don't know. Might be Michael. Whoever it is. Whatever he's going to say. I don't know. When he came the first time, they said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. For unto you a Savior is born. But that's past now. I don't know what they're going to say. Maybe they'll say, hallelujah, folks. It's coming home time. Glory to God. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to say. I just know we'll be able to understand it. And the Lord comes with a shout, a voice of command. Probably that command that says, come up here. Get up here right now. Glory to the Lamb of the Lord. And there becomes this resounding voice all over the earth. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Here he comes with those departed spirits and souls that have been in his presence. My grandma, Mary Woods, will be in that crowd. My daddy, William Woods, will be in that crowd. My uncle, Clyde, he'll be in that crowd. I've got so many. My sister that died of a young age, she'll be Rebecca Sue Woods. She'll be in that crowd, I believe in it. And oh, Ramamashatorabahaya. And they're coming back to the share of their spirit. He stops in the clouds, and their spirits descend further, and they are reunited with their bodies. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Ah, for the dead shall rise. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, they're going to be reunited with their bodies, and they're going to come out of the ground. And I'm telling you, by the time they hit the surface, by the time they come out of the tomb, I want you to know that our bodies will be transformed, and one solid group, we're going to be lifted up to the presence of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The fourth aspect of his coming. The fourth aspect of his coming is reunion. I'm here to tell you what, a reunion. There ain't never been a church service like we're going to have on that day. There ain't never been an assembly like we're going to have on that time. I don't believe there's been such a part of my life. I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to look for him. I know mom and daddy ain't going to be the first thing in my mind. I understand that. But I also understand something. I'm caught up together with them. There's still going to be a reunion. There's still going to be a hand in hand. Is there anybody here this morning that you're not able to take their hand and say, let's go, let's go, let's go? Hallelujah.
Glory.
Now you can't go if you're not right with God. But if you're saved and washed by the blood, if you're unblameable in holiness, you're going. You know, I'm amazed at the people. We would look at them and say, yeah, man, they live good lives. They live clean lives. But I just don't like the guy. Or no, he don't smell right or something. I get amazed at the people that we wouldn't believe they're going to hell, but at the same time, we wouldn't believe they're going to heaven. Why don't you make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt?
Amen.
Why don't you make your mind up? First of all, it ain't my decision who goes and don't go. Now, I can tell you certain things in your life you're not going. I can tell you the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I can rightfully preach against sin and tell if you're living in it, you're not going. Amen. I can rightfully and biblically preach to you about the wickedness that that Bible condemns and tell you that if that's your life, you're not going to make it. I can tell you that. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's it. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals, effeminate, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But if you get saved, glory to the Lamb of God, if you get your sins under the blood and get a hunger and desire for God, I can tell you, you get to the place where you become dead and cold, you're living on last year's experience, and you don't love Christ with a burning heart anymore. Well, I can take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul said, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema.
Right.
That is, if any man doesn't have a fire that burns for Jesus, let him be accursed. I can tell you that right there. I can tell you if you're preaching false doctrine, you're not gone. I can tell you if you don't love God, you're not gone. But I can tell you this also, if you love God, I don't care what your skin color is, I don't care if you're male or female, a boy or girl, or old or young, I can take your hand, let's go.
Amen.
I can stand before you today as God is my witness and tell you I've got nothing to harbor in anyone, against anyone in my heart. I'd like to see every one of you in the presence of God.
Amen. Yes,
sir.
I'd like to see the rapture happen right now and this church be emptied. Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In chapter 5, he says that whether we wake or sleep, that we shall live together with him. Your destiny as a saint of God is to live in the visible presence of Jesus Christ. Now, if you, I told folks the other day, I don't even remember where I was preaching it. I know when I was in Locust, North Carolina. Some folks don't like these crazy Pentecostals. I told them, don't go to heaven because there's going to be full of them.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Well, I don't like all that emotion. I said, don't go to heaven. It's going to be full of it.
Right. Amen.
I don't like all them folks getting happy and singing. Don't go to heaven because you'll be uncomfortable.
That's right.
I mean to tell you, you will feel as out of place as you can get. Because there, they're going to worship. They're going to be so full of humility and love of God. And they're going to be so overwhelmed in his presence. They're going to take those crowns and they're going to cast them at his feet. They ain't going to simply stand and just do a little, oh, this is nice. Let's keep it dignified. I'm telling you, the crown's coming off. The knees are going to double. And the face is going to hit the floor and say, glory! Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lord God, Jehovah, that made us and created us. I'm here to tell you, if you don't like noise, don't go there. Because I can't imagine a million voices plus crying out to God all at once. Worthy, worthy is the Lord God. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
Amen.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
I don't like when that preacher preaches. He preaches against my sin. Makes me feel bad. You're not going to heaven then. Because it's a holy place.
Amen.
The one that sits on that throne is so pure that I'm telling you the whole earth flees before him. Oh, glory to God. He's so holy that the angels cover up their face in his presence. The seraphim take their wings and hide their face. He's so holy. He's so holy and they're overwhelmed by it. The only thing they can think to say in his presence is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm going to tell you, this is the one from whom the earth will flee. This is the one that the mountains fall down as his presence. This is the one that the earth trembles. This is the King of glory, who is the Lord strong and mighty in battle. None shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity. Even this man shall receive the blessing of the Lord.
Thank God, thank God.
Where do you think we're going? We We're not going to a high school picnic. We're not going to some kind of earthly family reunion where there's a mix of this one and that one that don't know God and half even got their mind and half strung out on drugs and half trying to live right. I'm telling you, no, sir. We're going to a holy place. We're going to a holy place where the God of glory sits and reigns and where the seraphim cover their face and their feet in the presence of God. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We don't preach it enough. That's why folks don't live right. They don't think he's coming anymore. They don't think that any second while they're sitting there bucking and bickering and fussing and doing everything and sitting there, they don't realize, they're not thinking about in the next few seconds the rapture might take place. Am I ready to be caught up together with that fellow right there? I mean, let's forget about the color of the carpet. Let's forget about this brother. Let you and I love one another. The Lord's coming. And if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Maranatha. The Lord comes. The Lord comes. The Lord comes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo!
Glory. Hallelujah.
Grab your brother's hand. Grab to Shatamahatamaha. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Shatamahatamaha. Give him praise, church. Give him praise. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah. La, 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 la. Oh, come on, church, give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Bear with me, church. I believe I got the mind of God this morning. I got to say a few more things here. Have we got ourselves under some delusion that we think somehow we can slip our pride into that place? Have we put ourselves under some delusion that we think somehow we can slip our cold, dead heart into the portals of glory? Nope. That somehow we can find a side road where our prejudice can enter? Have we deluded ourselves to think that our worldly carnal spirits? Come on, church, I know what I'm talking about. Have we somehow brought ourselves and so deceived ourselves?
Come on.
We don't feel an ounce of his glory here. We're dead as last year's bird's nest. We don't love him and worship him. There's no fire. There's no passion. Do you think you're suited for glory? Do you think you're ready for that reunion when you're no longer even a part of the reunion here? You're so divorced from the assembly and the move of God. Don't think you're ready for there. We're going up together. We're going to the same place in the same mind with the same heart and glory.
Man, truth. Good.
We so deluded ourselves that we think we can spit in the face of our mother and father and rebel against them and exert our will, and then somehow we are suited for the Holy of Holies. Somehow God is going to make an exception, cleanse us on the way. No. The cross is for you here.
Yes.
When you get there, it's way behind.
Yeah.
Glory to the Lamb. Yeah. The cross you keep before you here, but there it's a crown.
Right.
I don't need to keep the cross before me there, because I'll see him face to face.
Oh, yeah.
And it won't be a dead Savior. It'll be a living Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
And the scars will be no provision there. They'll simply be a testimony that he is my Redeemer and my Savior. For no sin can enter there. And I will need no cleansing
Amen.
When I get there.
Amen.
The cleansing takes place here.
Right, brother, right.
That's that truth. Amen.
That proud, stubborn, rebellious attitude. Please tell me where that fits in to the portrait of glory. The reunion is twofold, with one another and with him.
Yeah. Amen. Glory.
I don't know how he's going to do it. But you're getting a big crowd. And you know what? You get way back in the crowd and you're doing this number. Looking for binoculars. Trying to, I can't tell you what's going on, what's going on. It won't happen.
No.
I don't know how he does it.
No.
But I can tell you, no matter where you're at in that crowd, you'll see him.
Mm-hmm. Right, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And you won't have to strain to do it.
Right.
And you won't have to ask your neighbor what's going on.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Woo!
Woo! I'm going to meet him.
Yeah.
We're going to meet him in the air.
Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Unto the coming of the Lord.
Right.
There's an emphasis here on wholeness. This is full redemption. The fifth aspect of his coming is redemption. There's a realization in chapter 1 of our dreams and aspirations. There is the reward in chapter 2. In chapter 3, there's the resolution of what we are, we will be forever. In chapter 4, there's the reunion. And chapter 5 is redemption. God's not interested in saving you halfway.
No.
Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost.
Amen.
Who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession
yes.
for them.
Yes. Yes.
Save to the uttermost.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And so he takes us, and all during this life, quit your fussing about your troubles. Quit your fussing about your fires. Quit your fussing about the preacher preaching hard at you. Quit your fussing about that preacher. I'm telling you what. Time I go to church, I get my hide burned up. Praise the Lord. Well, get it right.
Amen.
No, it ain't the truth. That's just all the only ones you remember.
Come on.
The truth is, there was a bunch of sermons in between there where he was trying to put oil in the wounds and you just didn't hear them. Because you were just so aggravated about your hide getting burned up. But nevertheless, I'm just here to tell you something. And God's doing something in you. He's taking you through a process. Glory to God. He sanctifies us. I believe in that second work of sanctification.
Yeah.
I believe in being sanctified. But I also believe that there's a putting off and a putting on.
Yeah.
I also believe he's chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. I also believe that God is taking me through a fire, that he is making me cleaner and more holy. I'm telling you right now, I know today my heart is cleaner than it used to be. I thought it was clean then.
Right.
But there's somehow, brother, he can show me a greater place
right.
where I'm not being. He can show me a deeper sense of his holiness. Oh, glory to God. There's a lot of times when I'd have run my mouth, I shut it up now. There's a lot of times when something would have left these lips that will not exit these lips today. There's some that were used to be times when there's some things that maybe I could do, I can't do them now, Brother Cottle. No, sir. There was some thing, Brother John, that I might could even wear. I can't wear them now. But I'm telling you, he's been purging and purifying. He's been putting me through the fire. And that's what he's doing with you. He wants you complete. He wants your whole spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't want you there limping in. He doesn't want you come with a leg and arm missing. He wants you to come holy into the presence of God. I mean H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wants you full and complete, intact. The devil and death ain't getting nothing of my hide. He ain't getting my soul. He ain't getting my spirit. And he ain't getting my body.
Go ahead.
That's right.
The worms can have it for a while if I die. Yes, sir. The dust can corrupt it. And the skin can shrivel over the bones. And the eyeballs can disappear in the sockets. And it doesn't look nothing but like a skeleton. But every molecule, the worm will have to give up. And I'm telling you, whatever hide or whatever was on that silk cloth, I don't know if I'm going to get that. I might get a box. I might get a pine box. I don't know what I get that. I might get somewhere. Who knows what I might get? I don't know. It doesn't matter. And I'm telling you, what God's going to do is he's going to take it and he's going to transform it. And he's going to take that seed that was sown in weakness and he's going to raise it in power. He's going to take that seed that was sown in corruption and raise it in incorruption. He's going to take that seed that was sown in shame and raise it up in honor and glory. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. And I'm telling you, what I was before was a piece of flesh, weak and anemic. Oh, but I'm telling you, there was a sanctified soul that lived in that flesh. And God says, I want it. I died for it. I died for it. I'm going to preserve it. I sanctified that man. And when he died in me. And I'm coming back after him. And I'm going to redeem that body. I'm going to redeem that body. Glory to God. And I'm bringing that whole man to live with me. And this earth will not keep one molecule of his body. Stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 The only person who cannot get happy about the coming of the Lord is the person that's not ready.
That's right.
I said the only person that doesn't get thrilled and excited and overjoyed and emotional and ecstatic. Thrilled out of their skin. Where their mind and hearts goes to thumping. The only person that doesn't feel that way is the one that ain't ready to go. Come on, church. Because if you're ready to go, I'm not talking about something. Get it out of your mind. Well, that may come way off down the road. I got this tomorrow. I got that tomorrow. No, I'm here to tell you, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption goeth nigh. I'm telling you, watch and pray, for you know not the hour in which your Lord does come.
Amen. Hallelujah. Right.
We've got beyond it. This coming has become rhetoric. It's become songwriting material, sermonizing. Our brother just went to be with Jesus. If Jesus tarries Tuesday, we'll put his body in the ground. But we Christians know that that's not the end of the story. And the final chapter has not yet been written. There's another chapter in the life of Steve Mitchell. Matter of fact, there are several chapters yet in the life of Steve Mitchell. I wish somebody was happy today. Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, my. I don't know why our faces could be so sad and downhearted. I don't know how we could be worried about lunch when the next 3 seconds, Revelation 4 could be a reality. I'm telling honored you in the next few moments. Dear God, help us to get it in us. In the next few moments, we can be right there in that glorious throne room of God. Oh, where can be that presence and see the living creatures. We can know the Lamb is there. We can have the presence of the Holy Ghost saturated. We can see the glory of Him that's upon the throne. And I'm telling you, church, we can be singing a song that the angels cannot sing. Oh, saints of God, it won't matter whether your car was fixed. It won't matter whether your plumbing was broke. It won't matter whether your grass was mowed. It'll crush out of the heart out of the higher. Glory! God, lift us up.
Hallelujah.
Oh, could I not get happy? How could I not get happy? Oh, well, I know He's coming.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ananemenokosimehaya. Is there anybody? Angela, come to the piano. KFC, sister, hallelujah. Is there anybody here this morning? Keep my voice. Ha ha ha!